If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. And those of us who are just joining us, we're concluding our series that we've been covering the last 3 weeks, simply called I Have Decided. And we've been covering just various topics to help us to make resolutions in our lives as we get ready, close one season of ministry, as we get look ahead to this next season during the summer, and also during the whole new autumn season. We want to thank all of you who have been praying. The leaders and the new leaders and the old leaders and the ones who have recommitted, we went away for the last 2.5 days to just get away to pray, prepare, plan for this new season that's coming up. And it was just a wonderful time. We had a wonderful time being in God's presence. We've been speaking the gospel to each other. And that's something that we're going to be emphasizing throughout this whole year and the years to come. And I hope that you will continue to pray for the leaders in our church. And that's why I think it's really appropriate that we're actually talking about I have decided to be a leader today. So I wanted to start off and ask the question, when you think of a leader, what comes to mind? I want you to think about that for a moment here. When you think about a leader, what comes to your mind? I think for many of us, when this question is asked of us, we will probably respond in a normal way, which a lot of people do when it comes to a leader. Some of us might say a person in position of authority. So we think about anyone who is in authority over us because they are leading us. They're guiding us. They're telling us what to do at times. So we think about somebody in a position. Sometimes some of us, we think about a person who's very talented. Maybe somebody who has certain skills or experience in their lives. It could also be somebody who's very charismatic and who's able to draw people to themselves or to a vision. So when we think about a leader, it's hard not to think about a person and their skills and their personality. Also, some of us, we think about a person who's able to actually lead maybe an organization or a movement, because it takes good leadership to be able to do that. And even though some of these responses are correct in to some extent, let me just say it is not necessarily a crucial factor in being a leader. I think one of the key things of being a leader is the ability to be an influencer and influencing other people, especially the first follower. Some of you might have seen this video before, but it went kind of viral because it was on a TED Talk a while back. And it was really interesting because this person is trying to dissect what starts a movement. What creates movements? And one of the things that he mentions very clearly is you need someone who's a little bit crazy who will actually lead. And then he says the next important person, probably the most important person, more important than that leader, is the first follower. And so I want you to watch this video, and he's going to dissect this thing that's happening. And pretty much to give you a little context, it's a music festival. So music is playing, and there's just people on the grass, kind of chilling, listening to the music. They're talking to one another. And somebody recorded this event that is happening and unfolding before their eyes. And this talk, this speaker, he's going to dissect all the different components of the importance of leadership that entails the first follower. So let's watch this together. I don't know, some of you are crazy enough to be that shirtless guy and just stand by yourself. But I hope you caught what he said. It's not that shirtless guy that's the most important part of a movement, but it's that first follower, that second follower, because three is a crowd, in a sense. And then you get more people joining. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that it really does take a little craziness to do something. And it just takes one or two people who will follow the vision and to be able to start a movement. In fact, if you know your Bibles, Jesus was a little bit crazy. He started off and he began to teach things that were really crazy. It was something that went against a lot of people's religious propensity. The things that they knew, Jesus completely broke that. They thought he was crazy. Isn't this Joseph's son? And then instead of one follower, he got 12. And it was through their lives and the things that they did that literally started a movement. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 2. That they rippled out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. Why do we always see leadership from the perspective of a position or a title rather than the ability to have people follow? Leadership guru John Maxwell, in his book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, writes this: leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. It's a very pithy statement, but I think it's very important for us to understand that leadership is not about titles and positions. That's why some of you who are not in leadership in our church, if you think that you got to have a position in our church to be a leader, you're totally mistaken. I don't know who taught you that, but all I can say is you have a very warped view of leadership. There are more leaders in our church without position and entitled because they're able to influence other people. The lowest level of leadership is positional leadership. You are a leader because you have a position. But the true great leaders are the ones, they don't need a position, they don't need a title, they're able to influence people. So when we think about leadership from the term of influence, we will see that we are constantly leading people. Just think about some of us. We are influencing our friends when we spend time with them. You're leading them, whether you like it or not, whether leading them in a good way or bad way, as you spend time together, you are influencing them. Think about our coworkers in the marketplace, in our offices. You might not have the managerial position and the pay, even though you want that. You might not be able to be the CEO of that company, but you are able to influence your coworkers that will change the whole climate of the workplace, of your team. That's influence. That's leadership without the title. We're in positions or in situations where we're able to influence our children. So that's why parents, and especially moms, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, that you have the opportunity to actually influence the next generation, as your child might be the next Billy Graham or the next Christ follower of whatever company. I mean, you could literally change a whole generation by your parenting. We're influencing our roommates, the people that we live with. The things that you say, the things that you don't say, the way you serve, it's all about influence. It's not about a position. It's not about a title. So this is when we have to ask ourselves again, in a different way, the question: how am I influencing the people that God has brought into my life? That simply means, how are you becoming a leader? As we close out this series, you know, I want you to kind of think through what we have covered thus far. The part one, we talked about, I've decided to be a finisher. There's something about finishing what you have started. It's so important. Because how you finish one stage of your life is how you're going to enter in. So if you're faithful, maybe you have relationship that you have not reconciled, whatever the situation, maybe there's some unresolved things in your heart. If you don't finish off well and you enter into a new season, that's going to carry over. That's why we talked about learning how to finish well. We also talked about learning how to, we have decided to be a worshiper. What it really means to worship God in everything that we do. We talked about, I have decided to be a giver. And it's not just money, but it's our time, it's our energy to be able to give of ourselves. That's one of the greatest joys of living. The person who will struggle the most is when they're self-centered and they live for themselves. But to be a giver, because you've been blessed. So today, as we talk about, I have decided to be a leader, I'm praying that in our church, we will have so many influencers, that whether it's in the workplace, in the home, in your life group, wherever you are, I pray that you'll make a difference for Jesus Christ. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this: courage is needed in order to leverage our influence to encourage others. Courage is needed in order to leverage our influence to encourage others. I'm going to talk about two specific things in the story that many of you are familiar with, the story of Joshua as he enters into the promised land and as he leads the people. There's some important lessons for us when it comes to influence, when we're talking about leadership, and also how it requires a sense of courage that can only come from God and God alone. So here's the first thing that I want us to remember is simply this, that courage comes from God's presence. It's about being in the presence of God where we're able to gain this courage so then we can leverage it in such a way to encourage people around us. Let's go ahead. Hopefully you've turned to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 all the way through verse 5. This is what the Word of God says. And if you don't have a Bible, you could just read on with somebody next to you, or you could just listen. This is what the Word of God says, verses 1 through 5. It says this, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all his people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory.'" Verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Let's just pause here and look at these five verses as we talk about how courage comes from the presence of God, being in the presence of God. Right away, we notice that Israel was going through a point of transition. It says here that in verse 1, Moses passed away, he died, and now new leadership needed to rise up. In fact, everyone in the older generation, those of you who might not know scripture as well, you need to note here that everyone in the older generation, Moses' generation, they all passed away during the wandering in the wilderness. Because of their disobedience to God, God made it very clear that they will not step into the promised land. The only two within Moses' generation that actually was able to experience the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. Now, you don't need to know all the story, but pretty much they were the only two who had faith that everything God said about the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, that it was true. They came back and said, "We must obey God and enter in." Everyone else did not want to because they were afraid. And because of their disobedience, all these other people, the Israelites, they were not able to enter into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, after wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, they are right at the edge of the border of the promised land. And they're about to enter in. And this is when the call to leadership is now given to Joshua. There are a couple things I want us to think about as we think about courage coming from just being in the presence of God. A couple things you have to notice about being in His presence. First of all is this. That when you are in His presence, God speaks to us. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? That He actually speaks to us. Look at verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4, and you will notice here, we see God reminding Joshua of the situation and what was spoken to Moses. It's almost as if God came out, reached out to Joshua and said, "Joshua, pay attention. You're going to lead these people." And he shares about how Moses is now dead, and he's the one who's supposed to lead them out into the promised land. I want you to notice in verse 2, we see the phrase, "Now therefore arise, go over." You notice right away there's a sense of immediacy, a sense of urgency that right now, and that's oftentimes when you need good leadership. You need people who can influence other people when there's transition, or when there are situations that require quick and decisive action. But I want you to notice this. And I think this is the part that sometimes we overlook. It's interesting that God did not give Joshua the hows. How to. All he says was, I want you to arise, get up from here, and go over. See, the problem with many of us is that there are times when God speaks to us. But he doesn't give us anything specific. He just tells us to get out of the boat and walk on water. I don't have a surfboard, God. I don't have like those jet shoes that I could just kind of skim over the water. I mean, this is how we think. This is natural for us. I want you to leave your comfort zone and step out in faith. But God, how will this happen, man? I want you to go and take this other job that it might not make sense right now. I want you to go into a deeper stage of a relationship with me, to know me more. And God is speaking to you about your personal growth, and you don't know how it's going to happen, but we always want to know. The reason why we want to know, listen to me carefully, when God speaks to us, is because we want to still be in control. Do you know why? If we had the details, then we are in control. We could approve or disapprove. God, no thanks. I don't like that detail of that scenario. Oh, God, I like this, but can you add a couple more of this? See, we love to be in control. And this is the reason why that is difficult for us to follow him, obey him in the sense of immediacy, because we always want to know the how. But I'm wondering if you're willing to trust in God, even though you don't have all the details. When we trust in God and step out in faith, we can be sure that the Lord will give us the direction that we need and when we need them. That's why you have to be able to hear his voice. And that comes through spending time in his presence. And when you spend time in his presence, that's when the courage begins to rise up, to do things that you might not normally do, to influence other people that you might feel like, how can I make a difference here? Courage comes from being in his presence. And when you're in his presence, he's going to speak, and then we need to obey. I'm wondering, when was the last time you were in God's presence and you heard him speak to you? Another thing I want you to note here, when you're in his presence, is not only does he speak to us, but he also strengthens us. In verse 5, we see that God reassures Joshua that he will be protected and that God's presence will go with him. I think in the same way, if you think about Moses' life, God had to reassure Moses so many times, not only in the beginning in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses from the burning bush, but all throughout the book of Exodus, you'll realize that God had to constantly reassure Moses over and over again about his presence, about, I'm going to go with you, and this is what I command. God is constantly speaking to Moses, because once again, Moses needed that strength. He needed that reassurance. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, if you remember, God had to reassure Moses that he was called to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt. And so listen to what it says in the NIV. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Do you see that phrase? I will be with you. A clear reminder that when you are in the presence of God, not only does he speak, but you are strengthened because he's with us. When we are in God's presence, just think about this for a moment. When you are in the presence of God, you're spending time alone with him and you're connecting with him. You're abiding in him. That's when you realize how much he loves you and there's a sense of security. Because you're thinking about, not only does he love you, he knows you, he cares for you, but he's protecting you, guiding you, leading you. That's why in verse 5, you see the phrase, I will not leave you or forsake you. Listen to some of the other translations of that phrase. It says this in the New Living Translation. I will not fail you or abandon you. The Message translation says, I won't give up on you and I won't leave you. Did you know that no one else in this world can perfectly fulfill promises to you in this way? And I'm just saying no one can fulfill it completely because we're all imperfect. So if you're wanting to find somebody who will never fail you and never abandon you, I'm telling you right now, what you're really looking for is Jesus Christ. Because if you're trying to find it in a person here on this earth, you're going to be sadly disappointed. If you want someone to always believe in you and won't give up on you, I'm going to tell you right now, the person you're looking for is Jesus Christ. Because there will be times, because we're human, there will be conditional love. And you're going to feel like you want to give up on somebody. And you're going to feel the sense of somebody giving up on you. Giving up on a friendship. Giving up on certain commitments you've made. No one else in this world can fully promise these things to us. That's why people in this world will always fail us, always abandon us, and they will give up on us. And this is where we have to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is better than anyone else and anything else in this world, because he never fails us. He will never leave us, never forsake us, never abandon us. And this gives us confidence and true strength to do what God has called us to do. So how about us? When was the last time we spent some quality time in the presence of God? Some of you are just coming out of finals and you've been so busy, you haven't even been able to take a breather. Well, no, that's not true. You've been playing Fortnite for many, many hours and watching all these videos and movies where people are, we're all particles, you know. So think about it. It's always when we're the busiest, when we need God the most, but it's when we are the most busiest we spend the less time with Him. I'm wondering if you've been able to hear God speaking to you recently. Some of us, we have to confess, like, I don't hear anything. And can I just say this? It's not an issue of you not hearing anything, but it's really what you focus in on. Let me give you an example. People could speak Cantonese in a room. I'm really loud because Cantonese is very loud. Those of you who are Hong Kong people, we love you in Jesus' name. But some of those tones are, That's why Mandarin is a little bit smoother. It just kind of flows a little bit. But, you know, I had a bad experience last night. Someone just said, move. And I'm like, what the? And if I spoke Cantonese, Anyway, so that's a whole different sermon about patience and all this other stuff. But I could be in a room with people speaking Cantonese, Mandarin, and they're just going off. And I could zone it out because I don't understand what they're saying. But as soon as I hear Korean, I'm like, bing! I try not to eavesdrop, but sometimes they just speak too loud, right? And you kind of listen in. It's because I cannot identify and understand Cantonese or Mandarin. Unless they say simple words here and there. But Korean I do understand. So when I hear it, I get so distracted because I'm even though I want to push it out, it keeps on coming through my eardrums. Same with English. If you're in a foreign country and then you hear someone speak English, I'm just like, I can't ignore them. So once again, it's not the issue of God not speaking to us, but we're just not listening and understanding because we haven't spent time with Him. I'm wondering where you're trying to find your strength and your confidence. Courage comes from God's presence. The second and last point that I want to highlight for us as we look into the story, because we're talking about how courage, that we have to leverage that in such a way so that we can encourage other people around us. It's about influence. Courage not only comes from God's presence, but you will note here as we look at the next several verses that it also comes from the promises of God. A promise is a very powerful thing, both for good and for bad. When promises are made and then broken, you know what that feels like. All the hurt, all the disappointment that you go through. Because when you receive a promise, It's about expectation. It's about hope. And when those things are not being met, what happens? We get hurt. We get disappointed. On a positive sense, when promises are made and they're kept, we know that the trust and the encouragement begins to grow, especially in that person. Why? Because what they said, they will do. That's why those of you who one day enjoyed the joy of standing before a pastor in front of all your family and friends, you're going to make a vow with someone that's very significant to you, and you're going to make promises to them. And some of you are going to freak out because so many people in front of you watching that you're going to have the pastor give you the vows, and you're just going to repeat after him. Some of you are just so free-spirited, and you're like, I want to do this as the Spirit leads me. So here you are literally writing a sonnet and a poem as you're standing in front of that person. Like, literally, this is what we call freestyle. That would be cool if someone freestyling their vows. But look at this cartoon. It says, do you promise to love him in sickness and in health? And the wife says, or the soon-to-be wife, she says, yes. And then the pastor continues, do you promise to love him until death? Do you part? Trust me, she looks very happy, but she says, yes. And then he says, do you promise to order your own fries if you want them? Instead of saying you don't want the fries, then requesting a taste of his and helping yourself to roughly half of the fries. And now you can see her face. And then the response is, what? Who wrote these vows? And listen to what he says. Just answer the question. Just answer the question. We all want promises that are made and kept. So there are a couple things here that we must do in response to God's promise, His word to us. The first is this. We must submit ourselves to God's word. Will you read with me in verse 6 through 7 of the same chapter, Joshua chapter 1. Listen to what it says. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. What I want you to notice is simply this. It's interesting that before God fulfills His promise, He wants Joshua to exhibit some faith. That's why God gives Joshua this command to be strong and courageous. So even though God will still accomplish His purpose in Joshua, in the Israelite people, God wanted Joshua to take up his human responsibility and to possess the land and to do it with courage, because He knows that it's going to be hard. Joshua's courage was not something that he was going to muster up on his own strength. What I want you to see here is that it was going to be through God's word. That's why in verse 7, God says to Joshua to carefully do everything according to God's laws and do not deviate from those laws. When God gives a command in the Bible, it is not to make our lives miserable. How many of you believe that? Amen? Well, I think many of you are not. Let me say it again. When God gives you a command in the Bible, it is not to make your lives miserable. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. I still don't believe you. The fact is, if you really understand the Father heart of God, every command that you see in the Bible, it is not there to make your lives miserable. Those commands are there for our protection and for our blessings. Let me help you to understand this. Because those of us who are parents, you really understand this very well. I remember when my kids were very young, there were times when they wanted to literally eat the whole bag of candy or a whole bag of chips. And we will make it very clear, you cannot do that. And you should see their face. Their face, what it says is this, "Dad, you don't love me." And it drives me up the wall because I'm thinking to myself, I don't love you? I'm like, my goodness, I'm trying to save you from diabetes and all this. I'm like, what do you mean I don't love you? And there are times when they want to stay up and watch TV or play video games. Like, okay, that's enough. You know, you have to go to sleep. And they have that look on their face once again. "Dad, you don't love me." I'm like, I don't love you. I'm like, I wiped your butt. Changed your diapers. Like it just drives you, like, it doesn't make sense to you as a parent. When the kids go, "You don't love me. Why can't I play with the knife? Why can't I play with the knife? You don't love me." Do you see how ridiculous it is? And that is the same kind of attitude that we have when it comes to God's laws. Somehow we think to ourselves, "God, you don't really love it. Why are you trying to make my life miserable? Why is it so hard?" And you totally forget from his perspective, he's trying to protect you. He's trying to love you, show you that he cares. And that's why it's important, as we think about courage, and it comes through the promises of God and God's promise, through his word, that when we submit to his word, when we obey his word, you will notice that's when you get greater confidence and greater courage to influence people around you. Another thing I want you to note here is we must not only submit to God's word, but here God tells Joshua to saturate his mind with the word. You know, it's amazing how so many of our lives are shaped by the things that we believe. Like right now, look at your life. And you are where you are right now, a lot of the times, because of things that you have believed in your mind. Words that have been spoken, philosophies that you have inherited. And I think for many of us, if we're honest and do some evaluation, we just realize that some of these things that we believe in are lies or half truths. Some of it is true, but Satan twists it just enough that it becomes a lie and we believe in it. And oftentimes, some of our philosophy in life is in complete opposition to the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible does God say he wants to make us happy. If you find that verse, let me know. It might be the SKV or some whatever your initials are. It might be your own version. But I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says that God's greatest goal is to make you happy. But somehow we believe in that. That's why when we don't have a job, or just we have no direction, or we're not married yet, or maybe the situation with our marriage, or maybe just with our kids, all the stuff that's going on, we're just like, "God, just, you don't love me. You don't care about me." Because inherently you believe that God is supposed to make you happy. And he's not. God will make you holy. And sometimes holiness comes through difficult times. When your heart gets exposed for your self-centeredness or the things that you want, you realize that's not in line with God's word. God's ultimate goal is not to make us comfortable. In fact, there are so many passages that says that there will be suffering and persecution if you follow Christ. So as soon as you face little conflict with some friends or maybe your parents or your boss or whatever it is, because you're trying to live your Christian life, trying to obey God, and as soon as you face any conflict, it's so easy to say, "You know what, maybe I shouldn't do this. Even though God spoke to me, maybe I shouldn't do this." Listen to what Thomas Merton said in his book, Seas of Contemplation. He writes this, "The most dangerous man in the world is the contemplative. I just had one of those brain freezes. Contemplative, who is guided by nobody. He trusts his own visions. He obeys the attractions of an interior voice, but will not listen to other men. He identifies the will of God with anything that makes him feel within his own heart a big, warm, sweet interior glow. The sweeter and warmer the feeling is, the more he is convinced of his own infallibility. What a great reminder. That sometimes we literally just don't want to hear anything else but whatever makes us feel good. And what he's saying is that it's the most dangerous way to live, and not in the good, dangerous way. That's why God says to Joshua, because it's going to be difficult, but that to meditate. That's why in verse 8, you will see the phrase, meditate on it. Meditate on God's word day and night. The word for meditate is translated as to mutter. This is important. So here's God who says, mutter the word of God day and night. Because it is the practice of every single Jewish person to read scripture, and they read it out loud. And they talk about it amongst themselves and to one another. That's why if you've ever seen videos, or you've been to the Wailing Wall, or just when you enter into some of these places where they're reading the scripture, they're kind of rocking themselves, and they're saying the word, God's word, out loud. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to meditate, or quote unquote, mutter the word of God day and night. The reason why this is important is because you'll see that this is part of what God intended. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7 in the New Living Translation, it says this: and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Mutter them. Say it over and over again. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. This explains why God told Joshua that the book of the law should not depart from his mouth. He's supposed to mutter them, remind himself. This is what we call self-talk. Speak God's word enough to hear yourself so you will know. By meditating on God's law, it will help Joshua to have it ready before him and even to act on it on all occasions. It doesn't matter when. That's why one of the things that we do, and the China missions team were preparing and getting ready to go for this summer, one of the things that we're doing is we're memorizing scripture. And they're not very happy about it. Because they don't walk in there and say, okay, pastor, we're memorizing scripture. We're ready to go. So before we start the meeting, I usually like to have a memory verse quizzing. And those of you who are thinking about missions next year, you might want to think again. No, I'm kidding. We want you to go. But it's going to really help you. So you know what I do? I do it in many different ways. So they're supposed to memorize the scripture. Let's pick something really easy. John 3:16. The whole thing about, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So let's say that's one of the verses. So sometimes I will say something like, I will give you the reference backwards. 16. 3, John. And as we hear that, they're like, 3? 16, 3, John? You can see their face. They get so confused. And then they wait for like a couple seconds. Oh, John 3, 16. Okay. And then sometimes their hands go up. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes I like to do verse in the middle forward. The world that he gave. And you can see them, they're trying to, in their mind, trying to juggle their memory. And they're just confused. Sometimes I do keyword. And if I'm really mean, I could just say, the. And you know, and they're like, God, there's 20 verses with the, no. And the reason why I do that, because I'm trying to teach our missions team that you have to know the word of God literally right there. You have to know it inside and out so that when that temptation, when that struggle, when that person is crying in front of you and you're supposed to encourage them and to give them something, not your own philosophy of life, but to encourage them to trust in God, that you can say the words right there to lift up their spirits. If you look at verse 7b, bravo, and verse 8, we notice the word success. It appears two times. And can I just say this? The idea of success that you have and what the world preaches is completely different from what the Bible thinks about success. The word for success has its root meaning in this. It means to be wise, to act with prudence. That's what it means to be successful, is that you are wise. You are very prudent. Therefore, we measure success by looking at a person's life and not saying how much money they have or if they have their nice place or a car or whatever it is, a job, their degree. That's our perspective. We look at the external things. But in the Bible, when it talks about success, it's looking at this person's life and you ask yourself, are they living a life of wisdom? So look at their decisions and see how it turned out. Then you will see if they're successful or not. Not from the world's eyes, but are they living a wise life? Look at how they spend their time and see what comes out of it. Look at what they're investing in and see what comes out of it. That's how you will know if they're successful or not, because they're living a wise life. And I want you to look in verse 9 through 11 as we close out. This is part I love as we close out this section. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go into to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I think it's very interesting that Joshua, understanding that he needs to not only saturate his mind with the word, that he needs to submit under this, because courage really comes from the word of God, the promises of God. He still is human, so he probably still felt some fear, uncertainty. And so in the midst of feeling weak, in the midst of feeling inadequate and frightened, with all the responsibility he has of leading God's people, in this verse, we see this command of being strong and courageous. It is repeated now the third time. See, there are times when God speaks to us about certain things over and over again because we haven't understood it. Because we're still trusting in ourselves. And here, for the third time, God says, be strong and courageous. That's why I love verse 10 and 11. Then finally, Joshua gets up. He steps up and he tells the officers, the other leaders, he goes, tell your people that in 3 days, we're going to cross over the River Jordan. That's leadership. And he led the people through. If you think about this, this is really the gospel. Because every single one of us, when we think about our lives, we are weak. We get frightened easily. There are things that we are called to do that we just know that we cannot do it on our own strength or power. But we want to. So instead of turning to God, what do? We turn to ourselves, our wisdom, our strength, our speaking ability, our ability to figure things out. We want to control things. And every single time we do that, it doesn't turn out the way we expect it. That's why we fail. That's why we face different consequences that follow. And you have a choice. Do you turn to yourself again? Or do you finally give up and turn to God and say, God, I'm not as smart as you. I'm not as wise as you. I don't know everything. I'm finite in my knowledge. You're all powerful, but I'm not. You're able to move and change things that I cannot because I am not in control. And you see that from the beginning of time to even now, God seated on the throne in control of all things, that he looks down and he knows you so very well into the very detail of who you are as a person. And that God is trying to lead you with his word. He's trying to lead you as you think about his presence, that he's with you, reminding you that you cannot do anything without him. And it is in that moment of realization where you have an opportunity to repent, to confess that you have trusted in yourself instead of God, and that you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross for you. And now he is restoring and redeeming all things to himself so that he will be glorified. So now anything that you do, it is not about you. It is not for you alone, but it is for God, his glory, and for his people. And when you think about life in that perspective, you realize this is actually the gospel message. That in Christ, I'm able to now be a leader who influences people around me. Not because of what a great personality that I have or all that I could offer, but it's really about being able to let people see Christ in you, who is your strength. Because you spend time with them. That's why when we started this message, I gave us the one thing. And I simply said, courage is needed in order to leverage. That means to use things for something that's greater. To leverage our influence to encourage others. You don't use your influence just for yourself, self-centered things, but it's to encourage others, to lift others up. So can I give us some next steps? And this will just help us to now say, what do I do next now if I understand this? That courage comes from being in his presence. It comes from knowing his promises. Well, first of all, I want to encourage us to step up and make a difference. Just because you're not a leader in our church by position, some of us, we think to ourselves, well, then I'm not going to just let the leaders do it. Also, I want to address something that I think is very important for us to understand. I know sometimes some of you are talking because, you know, chatter is like, it kind of then comes back all the way to the top. And let me just say this. Those of you who are always really like suspicious or kind of wondering, how do they pick leaders? Can I just, before we even start, you don't want to be a leader in our church. I'm just being honest. It's going to demand your life. I expect nothing less. So if you like your spa time, just relaxing, you're going to have to give up a lot of stuff to be a leader in our church. Trust me. And some of you do not want to give up some of the stuff you enjoy right now. Let me be very forthright so you understand. Yes, it is. You gotta watch out. The man is ready. He's ready for the truth. Pretty much what happens is we have a list of criteria that we're looking for. And the leaders of each of the life groups, then as they know what it takes to be a leader in our church, they pretty much recommend certain people that could be a possible candidate. Yes. And for there, we do some vetting. And when I say vetting, it's because a lot of times it's so easy to look at the external behavior. Oh, it's because they come to life group every single week. Oh, it's because they're helping out with the refreshments. Oh, they're doing all this stuff. And do you know that there are a lot of things we can do externally, but our heart is not in it? There are a lot of things we can do externally because we're doing something for ourselves. There are a lot of things that I know for myself that we do things in front of people a certain way, but then when we're by ourselves or with other people, we're totally different. It's just human nature. And so we go through this whole process of just vetting and as we pray and ask God for wisdom. And then from there, we extend an invitation to some of the people who were recommended. And from there, that person then has to read through all the requirements of being a leader in our church. Hiri. I don't know. It's just like this long list of things. Do you know that every single leader who leads a life group, they need to come to our leadership meeting that's 3 hours on Saturday, every single Saturday? But that's my beauty sleep. That's what I'm saying. You got to give up your life. If you think you're busy now, you don't want to be a leader by position. 3 hours every Saturday from 9 to 12. Expect nothing less. I could give you a whole list of things, but this is not the right time. But I'm just telling you, we give them the requirements of what we're asking them to commit to. So then they have the opportunity to pray. And if they say, yes, I'm willing to pray and do it, not because of from my own strength, but because I know God is calling me to do this, then we invite them to come, and they're a part of our leadership summit that we just recently had, and then we train them, and then they become the positional leaders in our church. As I said before, when we had our leadership summit just recently, there are certain summits where you just get this feeling like, man, God's going to do some great things. Other summits, like, it was good, but you're still uncertain. And this is the first year in our church that we have had the number of new leaders that were not part of our church plant team. And I'm excited about that. Because the first 2 years of our church, all the leaders were people who came from the United States or they were studying at Michigan and they came here to start the church. Last year or this past year, we only had a handful of people who are not part of the church plant team who were leaders in our church. Now, this year, we have people who had no connection to University of Michigan or from the United States, but they came just wide-eyed first-year students, but their lives were transformed. And through discipleship and through their growth, God gave them this opportunity. And I know it is going to be so easy to say, oh my God, why her? My God, look at him. I'm so much better. Can I just say, if that's you, the issue is not with the church or with that person, it's you. In fact, I like those kind of comments. You know why? And those leaders who might hear that, I always tell people, that's good stuff. So we're like, I knew Pastor was crazy, but he's really crazy. Will anyone want to follow me? No, just listen. Just listen. Do you know why it's good stuff? You know why it's good stuff? Because if they look at you and they're like, oh, and then God uses you, they know it must be God. God is alive. He is here in our midst. That's a good thing. Because if we pick people who are the smartest, the ones who are the most charismatic, if those were the things that we're looking for, yeah, some of these people would not be there. And some of you should have been there or invited. So I want to encourage you. I want to get the record straight and not only share how we do it and what we're looking for, that it's not something that's always desirable to have a position here. But let me just say this to you. That when I say step up and make a difference, that means you don't need a position. You don't need to be in our team community to make a difference. Somebody wants to quit TCA. That's what happens when you eat a New York pizza and then you're like, gosh, why am I here? Why am I doing all this stuff? Step up and make a difference, because leadership is about influence. So when you join the new life group, don't wait there until the leaders tell you to do something. Say, Mr. Leader or Miss Leader, what can I do? How can I help? If that means setting up a chair in chairs in a circle, I will do that. If that means that I'm going to be in a huddle group and I'm going to be the one speaking, or at least speaking up first, sharing vulnerably first, step up. And when you come back from huddle group, and then, you know, the leader says, okay, guys, does anyone want to share? And then there are three girls and one guy, they're like, it's him! You know, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? You're three against one, you're the only guy. You're gonna get into a cat fight with the girls? No, you'll be like, fine, I'm gonna share. Step up and make a difference, and maybe you'll be the first one to share. That's how you influence. Share vulnerably, and then everyone else will follow suit. There's so many different ways to be a leader in this church without a position. Because leadership is about influence. Nothing more and nothing less. Number two, self-talk regularly. Talk to yourself. I do this quite a bit. Talk to yourself, especially when you're afraid, when you don't have the strength, or when you're going through different things. Talk to yourself. Remind yourselves of the truth and the word of God, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me the strength. Say it so you can hear yourself, and this is how you're going to be able to refocus and say, God has called me to be an influencer wherever I go and make that difference. Number three, scripture memorization. I pray that some of you will go to the resource center, encourage the resource team, and go there and say, can I buy one of those packets of all these memory verses with these pink hot pink cards? I want to carry it around and start memorizing scripture. I mean, so many opportunities when you're waiting for the MTR, when you're in the MTR. Now, you could do some awesome things. There's a little clip. Maybe you could clip it onto somebody or on that little thing like that, clip it on and memorize scripture. So many things you can do. And lastly, number four, spend time with people purposefully. Spend time with people purposefully, because it's about influencing people, not to you, but influencing them to see Jesus Christ. I want to quickly close with this video, and this video will help summarize a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about. It's about a kid who is going through things, but we don't really know what it is until the end. But I just want you to see what can happen to a person, how a group of people can literally influence another person. Because once again, leadership is about influence. Nothing more, nothing less. I pray that in anything, everything and anything that you will do from this point on, it's all about influencing people for Jesus Christ towards the kingdom of God. Let's close and watch this together. Come on, church, let's stand together as we close. See, being a leader without a position or a title, because you just want to influence people for Jesus Christ, it takes a lot of courage. You just got to do things that are different, that draws attention to Jesus. And so many of us, we get so caught up with like having a position, having a title. Why wasn't I asked to be a leader? Why can't I do this? Every time you ask those questions, you got to remind yourself, you're thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about influence, you're thinking about yourself. Because every single day you wake up, there are hundreds, if not thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that need Christ's influence in their lives. That security guard in your dorm or in your office building. No one smiles at them. Have you thought about that? You know what's even worse? Whenever you take a taxi and those toll booth people, no one talks to them. I realized this because this past week, I was on the bus, and as soon as I got on, he looked at me, he goes, hello, welcome. I'm like, are we in Hong Kong? I'm like, what's going on? Yeah, what's going on with that? And I don't know how many of you have ever seen a bus driver as you walk in about to put your octopus card, he goes, hi, welcome. It literally freaked me out. Because that's not normal. And I found my seat. I sat there. I'm like, I like this bus ride already. That guy just influenced me.
He's a bus driver.
Not to say there's anything wrong with being a bus driver. Just, hi, welcome. Literally just influenced me as I grabbed the seat. I'm like, okay, it's gonna be a 30-minute ride, but I'm enjoying it. Do you know how many times you step into a life group you could influence? Do you know how many times when you walk into your dorm room or your apartment after a long day's work, you could influence people? Just reaching out on a Sunday after everything's done, you see someone just standing by themselves and you say, you know what, I'm gonna go over and I'm just gonna say hi. Get to know this person because I don't know who they are. That's influence. And I pray that our church will be so filled with influencers that we will be world shakers and history makers. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, starting from Monday morning, even from tonight or today, just even thanking those people who are just doing menial work. Do something different. Shock them. The bigger their eyes and the bigger their, longer the jaws drop. Good stuff. Let's do it for Jesus Christ. Lord, I just want to pray for every single one of us here. We want to make a decision today to be a leader. Not by position, not by title, but by being an influencer. Nothing more, nothing less. Just a simple influencer. Open up our eyes. Help us to see the needs around us. People that might need the influence of Christ, the love of Christ. A dying world that is so desperate for hope, I pray that we'll be able to influence people. Use us this summer. Use us this coming year to make an impact. And so we will see lives being transformed into Christ's disciples who will then transform them. Lord, let it ripple out to as many people as possible. We're asking for your spirit to lead us in this way. Give us the courage because we don't want to be different. We want to just fit in and blend in. But Lord, help us to be different. Give us the courage as we spend time in your presence, as we receive your promises through your word, as we saturate our minds, as we submit to those words. I do pray, Lord God, that we will make a huge impact, a huge splash for the kingdom of God. I'm just going to ask us in closing that if we can just make our own prayers to God, verbalize it, just enough to hear yourself, just verbalize it. What are you going to do this coming week, starting tonight and even tomorrow morning? What are you going to do differently to influence somebody, to influence your office, to influence your schoolmates, wherever you go, whatever you do, what will you do differently? Can you just verbalize it right now? Just for the next 40 some seconds, just verbalize it.